What a beautiful day, eh? I have enjoyed every minute of this beautiful day. Enjoy every day. Every day we wake up and are still breathing is the day to thank the Lord for, isn't it? Let me just take one moment. I don't want to take a lot of time doing this, but I'd like to share a couple things on the table that are free for you. If you'd like to know about our ministry that we're involved in, here's one about missionary evangelism. And then if you're interested in Jewish evangelism, here's a piece that I was able to put together a year or so ago. You might be interested in the way we do it, and God is blessing. We now have several families involved. We started with nothing a few years ago. And we came with Global Outreach Mission. The president came to me one day, and he said, you know, we've gone to 39 countries. We have almost 400 missionaries, and God says to go into all the world, but he says to go to the Jew first, and we haven't done it. He says, you're here, let's do it. So we've started, and we've got a long way to go, but we thank God for the privilege and opportunity. One of the most exciting things we're seeing is in the Pioneer Christian Hospital in the Congo. You might like to read about it there. Pick those pieces up. I just mentioned the books. My favorite book of the Bible is Zechariah. It took me 9 years to write this book. You might want to pick it up. You get the books through the bookstore. If you want to know details about Islam, the unholy war, the truth behind the headlines, Randy Price, it's the best book I've read on Islam. And then some of the things that we'll be covering this evening and this in the evenings, I should say, I won't be just doing exactly as this book, but I penned this past year on drumbeats to eternity, what God's doing with that nation of Israel, past, present, and future. You can pick them up on the table. Turn in your Bibles this evening, please, to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. There is an absolute total instability in the Middle East tonight. We turned the news on for just a few moments at 6:30 to pick up the world news, and it appears that France, Germany, China, and Russia could veto our move towards moving into Iraq in the UN. You might be interested to know that in Israel they have a special name for the UN. They call it the United Nothing. And I'm not so sure they're not right. He said they observe everything and do nothing. We have threats from every angle. This evening the news came on that Osama bin Laden has come out with another videotape this time, asking Al-Qaeda and Iraq to do all kinds of terroristic acts against the United States and Canada here. And we don't know how powerful that is, but there is an ominous threat. And everything here, everything that's happening goes back to 2 points in the Word of God. Number one, we're all familiar with, and that is the day that Adam and Eve sinned. And number two goes back to the time when God, the God of the universe, called out a people unto himself through Abraham. My goal and purpose in the evenings is to do this with you and to help us to grasp what's going on in the world today by going back into the Old Testament and digging out various characters and seeing how these personages come through history and are prevailing even today. One of the things that I would like to show you as we go through is when God made promises back here, he literally fulfilled those promises. We will see that. There is a strong movement growing across both Canada and the United States that the prophetic teaching of the Word of God, the Sermon on the Mount, was all finished in 70 A.D. when Jesus came in the Roman armies. Now, we do not believe that. But there was a couple here last evening that were friends of ours whose daughter has even fallen for this. And they have done everything they can to stop it. And it is a very, very strange view, a twisting of Scripture. It is my goal in digging through these things to show you that not only did the characters of the Old Testament expect God to fulfill His promises, but they expected Him to fulfill them literally just as God said. And I have often challenged these people of whom I'm speaking, to say, how come you can take this as literal and you say no to this? How come you can take your salvation literally then? Why isn't your salvation as figurative as your prophetic teaching? And they have never been able to come up, at least to my satisfaction, with an answer. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 12, very elementary, very beginning of things, but I want us to look in chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, and read through the first three verses. Now, some of this material at the beginning I gave when I was here 6 years ago, and I'm sure you remember every word I said. But I didn't remember it all, I guess I can't expect you to, and there's a few of us new folks here too. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a what? Land that I will show you. Now, let me ask you a question right here. Was this a literal land or was it pie in the sky by and by? This was a literal piece of real estate, was it not? Let's go on. Unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee, in Abraham, shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now the Word of God teaches us that you and I are of the spiritual seed of Abraham, does it not? And we look for a city whose builder and maker is God, just like Abraham did. We look for that home, and we're going there soon, aren't we? What a blessed hope we have. But to Abraham, God is speaking here concerning a literal land. Go to chapter 15 for a moment, and we'll look at verse 7. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Real estate, a promise. Now, if you look at Genesis chapter 13, going back there for a moment, we pick it up in verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward. A literal north or a magnetic north? Northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. God has a promise here of a land to Abraham. He strengthens that promise and says, furthermore, I'm giving it to your seed forever. So what do we have? What have we learned so far? We have learned that our God, out of all the people upon the face of the earth, chose one man. And in choosing this one man, God says to Abraham, I want to show you a land. And he called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and they went to that literal land. They saw it. They lived there. They dwelt there. They were at home there. But still, he said, they were only pilgrims and strangers passing through, as we are in this life. Now, he says, I'm going to give it to your seed. I want us to see one more thing in the 15th chapter, And I'm not going to go all through the 15th chapter, which is very, very interesting. But in the 18th verse, God gives the boundaries of the land that he promises to Abraham. It says, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed, unto thy seed, unto thy seed, have I given this land. What land? The land that he saw. We look north and south and east and west. We call that land Israel today. It was Canaan back then. And God said, I give you this land. And furthermore, he goes on, and he says, unto thy seed again, have I given this land, literal boundaries, from the river of Egypt, that's on the south. The river of Egypt is a wadi today. It's a dried up river bed in the Sinai Peninsula, flowing, if it has water in it when the rains come, it flows northwest into the Mediterranean Sea. It is not the Nile River. And then he says, all the way over unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, where was Abraham raised? He was raised in the Ur of the Chaldees, was he not? And God says to him, here is a man who was willing to obey the Lord, who stepped out by faith to go to a land that God wanted to show him, and that God gave to him, and God says, these are your boundaries, and they go all the way back to where you came from. Now, in all the years of Israel's history, in all the years of the people, the Jewish people, they have never had all that God promised. May I ask you a simple question? Does God keep his word? Now, three of you think so, and the rest aren't so sure. This is not a trick question. My God is faithful to his word. Our God is faithful to his word. And if they have not had all that he promised, a literal land, one day he will fulfill that promise. And it's really on this basis that we begin to understand God dealing with and working through Abraham and his seed to give them a land that one day will be the capital of the world they're in, and one day the Temple Mount will hold that magnificent millennial temple where Jesus Christ will rule and reign and David will be co-regent with them. Now, let's move on. Go with me to Genesis chapter 26. The 26th chapter of the book of Genesis. Now, God made promise to his seed as well as to Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 26, we begin with verse 1. Genesis 26, verse 1. Now we're following this seed through to Isaac. We have Abraham, then we have Isaac. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed, Isaac's seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That is exactly what God promised to his father Abraham. Now that promise is reiterated to Isaac, so we see it coming down. Now, move on with me to Genesis chapter 28 for a moment. And we'll pick it up in the middle of the 28th chapter, beginning with verse 10. We want to go from Abraham on to Isaac, and from Isaac to Jacob. Now, I have not forgotten Ishmael. We're coming back and we're going to pick him up in a little bit, but I want to follow the one line all the way through. In verse 10 of chapter 28 of Genesis, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and he put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, the ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it, or on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God, I am Jehovah Elohim of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." It's very interesting here where it says, "I'll bring you again into this land." That throws the first scriptural possibility that they might not be there all the time. But God says, "I've given to you this literal land that you've walked upon. I promise to bless you. I promise to bless your seed. And in you, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Most of us are not Jewish by birth. But on the other hand, as I mentioned already this evening, we are of the spiritual seed of Abraham when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. So we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now we'd like to go on and look at Genesis chapter 35 just for a moment as we pass by, beginning in verse 9. Genesis chapter 35, we'll really begin in verse 7. Genesis 35:7, "And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother." This is Jacob again. You remember who his brother was? Esau. We'll come back and pick up Esau in a few moments. "But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Alon Bakuth. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave to Abraham and to Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land." It is very, very clear then, is it not, that God gave the land to Abraham and his seed. He reiterates that promise to Isaac. He reiterates it to Jacob. And I want to touch on one more person, and that's found in the 50th chapter of the book of Genesis. And then we'll go back and look at the others. Genesis chapter 50. In the 50th chapter of Genesis, we have the end of the life of Joseph. Now, we certainly studied the life of Joseph, haven't we? And his name, Joseph, means adversity. And we find here the last days of Joseph. And I'd like to pick it up in verse 18 of the last chapter of Genesis, chapter 50. "And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Can I pause just for a moment? Would you allow me to do that? How many times people have tried to do evil unto us, and God has turned it around for good? I remember many, 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 many years ago, over 40 years ago, in a little church in an unknown state, an unnamed state, I should say. I didn't know what state it was in. I had one gentleman in that church, did everything in the world he could against me. And I thought, well, the only one thing to do, and that's to get out of here and resign. And I shall never forget, we had a meeting one night with the board. One of those meetings nobody likes to go to. And probably the guy that was the least spiritual on the board, when he saw the thing unfold, stood to his feet, and he said, I ask this brother, or I make a motion that this brother be asked to leave and never come back again. I was stunned. And all I mean to tell you, there was quite an uproar on his part. But can I share this with you? I was torn up. But you know something? When that man left, God began to bless. He was the Achan in the camp. It was a hard time to go through. It was a time of adversity. I'd only been in the ministry a year and a half. And I thought I was done. But God turned that thing around and blessed it. And that's what happened in the life of Joseph. Let's go on here to get what we're after. Verse 20 again. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware unto Abram, to Isaac, and unto Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now I ask you the question. Did these patriarchs believe that this was a literal prophecy that they would go back to that land? Yes or no? They did they not? Now, how can some people who claim to be born again twist the scriptures and say these promises in that land given to the Jewish people is not literal? We are Israel. No, 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 no. Now, I realize the Jewish people are far from God tonight. We can look at many passages of Scripture and know God says, I'm not done with you yet. You remember Romans? Remember when it talks about the wild olive branch being grafted in, and that's us? He says, that's a great day, but oh, what a day that's going to be when the natural branch is brought back in again. Beloved, God made literal promises, and they will be fulfilled. Now go back to Genesis 16. And let's follow another character through. You say, but boy, are you taking a long while? Yes, I'm taking a long while because we're building a foundation for that which we're going to be working with the rest of the week. You can preach as more prophetic truth out of the book of Genesis than I can the book of Revelation, because it all begins here. In Genesis chapter 16, we have, beginning in verse 12, a promise to a young lady that was Sarai's handmaiden Remember, her name was Hagar. And Sarai came up with this plan that since she was barren, that Hagar should be the one that would bear Abraham's seed. In verse 11, well, we'll pick it up, verse 9. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands. Oh, yeah, two women in the same house. And a stranger going to bear a child from that guy. I can just picture it now. I can see another woman working on a permanent basis in our kitchen with my wife. You ladies know exactly what I'm talking about. At our home, there's a red line drawn across the door way to the kitchen. And it says, Fred, stay out. I'll build her a kitchen. I'll repair the kitchen. But don't ask me to work in the kitchen because I won't do it her way. And that's fine. She loves to cook. She would like me to come in and clean up all the time, you know, but I've got to prepare for the next meeting, as you know. Verse 10. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael. And that means God shall hear. Because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he, hear the characteristics of this seed, he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Let me pause here to give you a little clue of where we are going. My goal and purpose this week is to show you where the seed of Abraham is. My goal this week is to show you where the seed of Ishmael is tonight. To show you where the seed of Esau is tonight. And to show you where the seed of Lot's children, Moab and Ammon, are tonight. Every one of them is involved in the world situation that we're facing right now. And here it all began in the book of Genesis, and that's why I'm giving you this hard, old-fashioned Bible study in this book to dig out what's here. He's going to be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and furthermore, he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Now, who are the brethren? That would be the seed of Abraham through Isaac. In other words, the seed of Ishmael and the seed of Isaac are going to live close together. There's going to be a wildness in Ishmael's seed, and they're going to be against one another in perpetuity. All promised by the 16th chapter of the book of Genesis. And all still falling into place before our eyes in the year 2003. How long ago are we talking? We're talking 1900 years before Christ. And you put 2000 on the other side, we're talking 3900 years have passed and things have not changed. Why? God says it's going to be this way. A bit further in this, if you would please, to Genesis chapter 17, and we'll pick it up in verse 20. Speaking again concerning Ishmael. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. I want you to remember those two principles. 12 princes and a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. What's God say? God says from the seed of Ishmael will come 12 princes. God says, from the seed of Ishmael will come a great nation. And God says, but Abraham is the one with whom I made my covenant concerning this land. Let's go on. Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. In the 21st chapter of the book of Genesis, we'll pick it up in verse 13. It's talking about the son of Hagar, Ishmael, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. Reiterating what God already promised back in the 17th chapter. Look on down in the same chapter in 21, and we'll look at verse 17. We read there, and God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. Skip over to chapter 25, the 25th chapter of the book of Genesis, and we will pick this up in verse 16. Genesis 25, verse 16. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles. 12 princes. That is exactly, literally fulfilling what God promised earlier on. According to their nations. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And he gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, and they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria, and he died in the presence of all his brethren. Do you know where Shur is? It's east of Egypt. Do you know where Havilah is? That's way across the other side, and the place in between totally encompasses Saudi Arabia. By the way, have you heard anything about Saudi Arabia in the news in the last couple of years? The seed of Ishmael dwells in Saudi Arabia tonight. God says, I'll make him a wild man. God says they're going to dwell in the presence of the Jewish people. God says there's going to be warfare between them throughout history. Is God's word wrong? No. You know, in our country, we wonder whether they're a friend or enemy. We're not too sure at this point, are we? They are allowing us in. And give you a prelude of tomorrow morning. It's a very difficult thing for Saudi Arabia to allow our troops in, because we are stomping on ground that they say belongs to Allah. And we are the infidels there. You talk to our troops that have been in Saudi Arabia and ask them how much freedom they have. They better not even get caught walking the streets with the New Testament in their pocket. Well, more of that later on this week. Now, I want to move on just a bit further. And I would like you to turn to Genesis chapter 27. And in Genesis chapter 27, I would like us to look, beginning in verse 36, at another line. What do we have? We have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in one strain. We have Ishmael here. Now I want to go further. We have Jacob and Esau. I'll be sharing more this week about what the Word of God says in Romans and in Malachi. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And I'll show you how that follows through in history. But in Genesis 27, verse 36, we read about Esau. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob, for he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord. And all his brethren have I given unto him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heavens above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob, because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. Pause just for a moment. Esau. We'll get into this tomorrow evening. But Esau, and I'll follow that through the scripture. Esau went and dwelt into the area today that we call Edom. Now, if you go in your mind's eye to Israel, and you go across the Jordan River, you have Ammon, and then you have Moab, and then you have Edom. Edom is down there where Petra is. Edom is one-third of modern-day Jordan. All right, let's go a bit further now. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 19. The 19th chapter is amazing how we don't even have to go out of the book of Genesis. The 19th chapter of the book of Genesis, and I want us to see something that falls out of this portion of the Word of God. Towards the end of the 19th chapter of Genesis, verse 33. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when he arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesterday night with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bore a son, and called his name Moab. Moab is the father of the Moabites, it says here. Moab is another third of modern-day Jordan. And then the other daughter, verse 38, and the younger, she also bare a son, and called his name Ben-Ammi. Ben-Ammi, the same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Now, let me put it all together. What do we have? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. What are they promised? The land, the seed, and the blessing. Am I correct? We have Ishmael, born of Hagar, and Ishmael is promised that from him would come a seed, there would be 12 princes, there would be cities, and as we look at Ishmael, we see Saudi Arabia. We look also then at the seed of Lot, Moab, and Ammon. The seed of Esau, we have Edom. What do we have tonight? We have Saudi Arabia. We have all of Jordan. And God says in His Word that there will be a conflict between these nations and the children of Abraham that have the promise throughout the generations. Has this happened literally or has it not happened? This is not something figurative. This is something that is real. And it is my desire to develop with you in the next few evenings as we go through these portions and we go to the book of Ezekiel and we go to the book of Jeremiah and we go to the book of Obadiah, and to show you exactly what God's Word has to say about them in the future. And we will even go further than this and take you and show you from the Word of God that He is going to deal with Egypt in the future and He's going to deal with Syria in the future. What do we have when we take Syria, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Egypt? What do we have? You basically have the enemies that are against the nation of Israel today, and I believe that the great nation that God promised that would come out of Ishmael is what is called today the nation of Islam. Is the Bible pertinent for today? I hear young people say, the Bible is totally irrelevant to today. Oh no, my friend. My God made promises 4,000 years ago, and we have seen those promises be fulfilled step by step, generation after generation, century after century. And they will be completed. God also made some other promises, did He not? He promised throughout the Old Testament that He would send His Son. Did He or did He not? Was He literal or was He figurative? He was literal. And the salvation that we have through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is just as real as the pew that you're sitting on tonight. What a blessed hope we have. And I realize we haven't gotten too far in the prophetic future of these things tonight, but I trust that you've seen enough to know once again, afresh and anew, that our God is faithful. And our God will keep His Word. He has kept it in the past. You see, we build future prophetic truth on the basis that what He promised to pass would come to pass before has been literally fulfilled. He promised that one day a virgin would bear a son. Did she? He promised one day that this son would come to the city of Bethlehem. He promised that He would come from the tribe of Judah. He promised He would be prophet, priest, and eventually king. Has this been literally fulfilled, or will it be literally fulfilled? Certainly. I thank God tonight that we can serve a God who knows where this world is going and told us all about it way back in the days of Moses. You talk about an anchor. You know that song, "Will My Anchor Hold Mid the Storms of Life?" My anchor holds. Your anchor holds, and that anchor is in Christ. Let me give a simple application and I'm done. When we look at these portions of the Word of God and see how faithful our Lord is and see what He has done for us, shouldn't we be totally committed unto Him? I had the privilege of speaking a couple of weeks ago in a Christian high school. Nice bunch of kids. And my assignment was given to me to speak to them concerning the will of God. And I went through that high school and I asked every young person sitting there, Before I told him what I was going to be speaking on, I said, what do you want to do with your life when you get out of school? Three of them said, I want to be a doctor. A high ambition. One fellow said, I want to be a pilot. And I can understand that. I love to fly. And when you get up in a cockpit and see those clouds going by and the beautiful moon and the sun and all the stars from up above and you're above the... For a young man, what a fantasy. Well, maybe not so much a fantasy today. Then he went out into space, and what do they come cry back to us? It is so beautiful. And so as I was talking to them, after they went all the way around, then I came back and I said to them, you know, you have good ambitions, but what part does God have in it? What does He want you to be in your life? Does He want you to be a doctor? Does He want you to be a pilot? There's nothing wrong with either field. But is this what the Lord wants for your life? Ladies and gentlemen, as we're here, many of us are in our sunset years of life, and that's fine. God has been faithful all these years, has He not? But can we not totally commit everything that we have to Him in these last years of our lives, that God might richly bless and use us? I trust tonight, as we've looked at these very beginning of these things, that you and I might look into our hearts and examine in our lives where we are before God. Oh, we're saved, yeah. But there's a whole lot more in life than just being saved. Because it's so easy to be caught up with mammon. It's so easy to be caught up in the affairs of this life. I realize I'm talking to people that are living on Christian grounds. Oh, beloved, if we would only be as faithful to the Lord as God has been faithful to us, we could turn this nation, or Canada, or Mexico, whatever, upside down for Jesus Christ. That's what I want in my life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You that we can rest in the promises of Your Word. And Father, we've seen the background for the things that will be unfolding and are unfolding before us. But now as we have built on these things, I pray that as we prepare to go into what You have to say about them in the future, Lord, that You'd prepare our hearts for that, and Lord, as we live day by day and hour by hour and moment by moment, might we make every moment that we have count for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask Your blessing upon everyone that's come out tonight, guide and direct now, and we'll give You all the praise and all the thanks, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, Amen.